creating on what I'm saying today. Have you ever said to someone, I come to church because of the great music? Or I come to this church because of the great preaching? Have you ever asked the worship leaders to sing more hymns? I live with somebody who complains about that quite a bit. The church where I'm an elder, my wife is sometimes frustrated that we don't sing some of the old great hymns as much as we sing the contemporary Christian praise music. But you get the other side of it too. Have you ever said, hey, could we have a few more of those contemporary Christian praise songs instead of those hymns? If we're honest with ourselves, we're guilty as charged with some of our answers to these questions I have asked. Now, I love worship. I love being with you today. I tried to shut everything out as I was sitting here in the front row listening to that music, trying to come closer to God and fellowship with Him because of what these lead worshipers were doing. Some people like to call the folks who sing worship leaders. I would rather call them lead worshipers because that's what they should be doing, should they not? Shouldn't they be in such a close fellowship with God as they are singing, entering into His presence this morning, singing those songs, meaning those words, understanding the truth of Scripture as they're lived out through those words, as they're singing? And shouldn't they bring us into a closer fellowship that way ourselves? I'd like to establish eye contact with the people singing. I was trying to look at Joel. Joel's concentrating on his music, right? That's awesome. Concentrating on God, hopefully. As we establish eye contact with each other during the singing, the same way happens, I hope, during the preaching. This is a worship experience, which you're entering into right now. Hopefully you're fully attentive to all of my words as I'm saying them throughout the course of the words that I utter. I love worship, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, I can worship with great gusto. Those of you who know me know that I'm a very enthusiastic person. Those of you who know me know that I came to the Lord at 36 years of age. Those of you who know me that because I came to the Lord at 36 years of age, I have a tremendous excitement and enthusiasm and appreciation for my salvation. I praise God that He rescued me at 36. I had a good life. I was doing things on my own. I was moving in a direction that most people would say was positive. You probably would have liked me for the most part. But I did not know the Lord. I did not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so when I met the Lord and I started studying the Bible as a 36-year-old man, my eyes lit up and my heart lit up. I was already an enthusiastic guy, but with the knowledge of salvation and faith in Jesus Christ, to know that I could minister for Him on this earth until He comes again or takes me home, that was an awesome, awesome thing to me. And it causes me sometimes maybe to be a little bit too enthusiastic, maybe over the top. Sorry, not going to change. That's who God created me to be. I'm going to live out who God created me to be. And that's my encouragement to you too, as you worship the Lord. Last week in my church, we sang Cornerstone. Do you know this song? It's a Hillsong song. If you know contemporary Christian music, you know this song. I hadn't heard it for a long time. And for some reason, the Holy Spirit just lifted me up during this song. And every time the chorus came on, I just sang it I wanted to belt it out and just yell it out, this truth. I'm going to make some of you uncomfortable right now because I'm going to sing it a cappella. And I hope I don't have the greatest voice in the world. So forgive me if you don't like the sound of my voice, but that's not the point. The word of God says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So I'm about to make a joyful noise unto the Lord because I want to show you in an encouragement to you what I mean when I'm singing aloud, when I'm worshiping the Lord and coming into fellowship with Him through His praise music. You only have to endure for about 30 seconds. So if some of you are uncomfortable, it's good. You only have to be uncomfortable for 30 seconds. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. That's the chorus. I mean, chills are running right by me right now as I'm singing that. I'm sure that they're not chills running through you right now. But if you mean the words that you're singing, if you're listening to the truth of God's word as it's being preached, as you're giving in the offering and you are saying, Lord, thank you. Everything I have comes from you. I want to even just give a fraction of it back to you. Then you understand what it's like to be in worship, to be in communion, to be in fellowship with the great God of the universe. When my heart and mind are right, I am prepared to receive God's blessings and worship. How about you today? Is your heart right today? Is your mind right today? Now, I've got to pause here. This wasn't in my notes, but I've got to stop here for a moment. Sometimes preachers get up and they say things and they come across as almost condemning. Like, are you in the right spirit to worship today? Did you come here with the right heart? Do you have the right mind? Yeah, hopefully I didn't say those words before in that same spirit, but I don't want you to take any of that today. I don't want you to walk out of this place with some kind of a performance mentality. I don't want you to think, yeah, you know, Bob's right. I need to do this, that, and the other, all these things in a row, and then that'll make me a better Christian. I don't want that for you. I want you to be in a fantastic relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about abiding. I want you to think about the Lord and what he's done for you. I want you to show appreciation for him and who he is in your life. That's what worship is. And it doesn't just happen on a Sunday morning in this place. Worship should occur every place you are, every moment of every day. Many of the people in the audience have heard me say this phrase ad nauseum, because I need to keep repeating it to myself, because every place I'm at, I need to be in the presence of the Lord. And he laid it on my heart to preach about worship today. I don't know why he did that necessarily. I was praying about this. I was thinking, okay, Lord, what passage of scripture or what topic? I really don't like to start topically. I'd rather start with a passage of scripture. And what could I say? What would you say through me, Lord, that would help and encourage and exhort people at Crossroads Fellowship? So he led me to Nehemiah 8, interestingly enough. Nehemiah 8. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah 8. We're going to go the first 12 verses. And, of course, I love Nehemiah. Well, you don't know that, but I love the book of Nehemiah. It's a great leadership study. A man who is broken by the sin of his fellow countrymen, who was an exile but decided that he could be used by a pagan king to go off and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And it's just an amazing study of a man who was a great leader and how he rallied people and he stated a vision, and he got people excited about that vision. They realized that vision in very short order. And some of you might wonder why this text related to worship. Well, I think you'll quickly see why the Lord led me to this passage as we talk about worship. I'm going to do something else that might make you a little uncomfortable. I'm all about making people uncomfortable. If you are able physically, would you stand now as I read the Word of God? This is a tradition in some fellowships, and I think it's a good tradition. I don't want to be legalistic about it, but in reverence to the Lord, listen as I read Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 12. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for this purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malachi, Hashum, Hashadanam, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it up, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shadabeah, Hodadiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Joazabad, Hanan, Meliah, the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Thank you for standing. You may now be seated. So if that was uncomfortable for you, even standing for that time, I don't know how long it took me to read those words, probably a couple minutes. Imagine these people standing from early in the morning till afternoon. They stood and they listened to the word of God, to the book of the law, for probably the entire time. And they made a great response to it. That's going to be one of my points that I make here today. So what's happening here? Nehemiah 8 involves a covenantal renewal of the law. This is an annual renewal. The people are listening as there's a reading of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. This is at the time of the Feast of Trumpets. It's essentially a New Year's Day, which seems very appropriate after the walls of Jerusalem have been rebuilt through the leadership of Nehemiah. The Feast of Trumpets were just before the Day of Atonement, that point where people came to the Lord and made sacrifice. They feasted after they had fasted. They came to the Lord with repentance. They wanted to hear the Lord speak to them through the reading of his law. Well, I'd like to make 9 major observations. This is not a 3-point sermon. This is a 9-point sermon that has application to all of us today, not just for the people in Nehemiah's time. Number one, what do we see here? We see unity. Isn't it important for the people of God to be unified? Isn't it important for Crossroads Fellowship to be experiencing unity? I hope that that's a word which characterizes your fellowship. It says in Nehemiah, all the people gathered as one man. They all gathered as one person. They were all together. They were of like mind. They had a like spirit. They had a receptivity to what had just happened that Nehemiah and actually Ezra had gone through in helping with the temple, rebuilding of the temple, his great accomplishment as well of leadership and spiritual leadership. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Indeed. I remember when I was worshiping as a new believer at Valley Church in West Des Moines that the senior pastor, Quentin Steve, would constantly talk about and pray for unity. And that was a big impression on me as a new believer. And I have taken that idea and followed it through my whole Christian walk. With whatever organization you're with, if it's a ministry, whatever body of Christ where you worship, such as Crossroads Fellowship, you must pray for and seek unity. We see it here. They all stood as one. That's my first point. Unity, so important. Second point, these people had a desire for the Word of God. Also in the first verse of chapter 8, they told Ezra to bring the book of the law. They said to the spiritual leader, "Bring the book of the law to us. We want this." Of course, it was a feast. It was a time when it was an annual renewal. But it was still their heart and their desire to welcome the Word of God, to welcome the law back into their midst. They had a desire for the Word of God. I hope that's something that characterizes your congregation as well. When I became a believer, I became a lover of the Word. I had never studied the Word of God. I was an English major, so I love words. And I love studying good writing. And there is no better writing than that which is in the Bible. There is no greater truth. That is truth, the truth by which we should live. And we should welcome it and love it and accept it into our lives in the same way that these people did. They had a desire for the Word of God. I hope that's true of you as well. My third point, there was a public declaration of the law. No one was afraid to have other people who didn't know the Lord hear the word being uttered. It was publicly announced. This is a difficult time to be a Christian. We're not facing yet a period of persecution, I don't believe, that's dangerous. But there can be slippery slopes. I hope it doesn't slip toward that slope. But by the same token, I'm not naive. Things change. But we must not change in regard to our knowledge of the word and our willingness to declare who we are as Christians and to declare the truth of the word publicly to people who so desperately need this truth, especially in a period of moral relativism. People are doing what is right in their own eyes. They see the world through whatever truth they believe is true for them. I think of Harvard University. The phrase that Harvard was, that Harvard was founded on was the word veritas, the Latin term veritas, which is truth. I would venture to guess today that many of the people who lead Harvard University would like to jackhammer veritas off of the buildings on that campus. And would rather ask the question that Pontius Pilate asked when he was having interaction with Jesus just before Jesus went to his crucifixion, asking the question, what is truth? We know as Christians what truth is. And we need to publicly declare that truth, not in a way that comes across as judgmental, not in a way that we have it all figured out, because we don't have it all figured out. We do not have the mind of God. But we have truth that we can share in a gentle and respectful way as the scriptures encourage us. So we need to publicly declare the law. We need to publicly declare Christianity to a word that really needs that. Verse 3 said, Ezra read from it. He read aloud to all the people. He read for hours. Not just the few minutes that we stood today. He read for hours. The fourth point that I think comes from this passage is there's a reverence for the law. There's a reverence that we see here. The people are, as I already said, asked Ezra to bring the law to them, but there's a response and a reverential response to the law. The people were standing. In reverence they stood, it says in the scriptures, from early morning until midday. And as indicated before, many churches have a tradition that you do stand for the Word of God to be read. And I'm not saying you should start that tradition, but that's if, whatever the worship tradition is for your particular denomination. But even if you're sitting, you should be standing on the outside. You should be standing up in your heart to think, this is the Word of God. I want to treat it with reverence. You know, this is the very inspired Word of the Lord. My fifth point, these people were teachable. My question that I asked at the beginning of this message is, where's your heart today? Where's your mind today? Are you teachable? Are you moldable? Will you allow the Holy Spirit that is hopefully in you to direct you to new ways of thinking about your life, the confirmation to the likeness of Jesus Christ, to become more like Jesus? Some days we are. I'm just going to be honest. Some days we're not. I'm again, not trying to be holier than thou. There are days when my heart's very open and receptive to the Spirit's work in my life. And there are other days when I'm flat. It's about me. It's about my problem. God doesn't have a problem. I have the problem if I don't come with a teachability. In verse 3 of this passage, it's written, the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. They were attentive. They were listening carefully. A quick story. I was just at Heartland Educators Conference. I don't know why this popped in my mind, but I might as well tell the story. It must be the Holy Spirit directing me to do that. I was at the Heartland Educators Conference. I was speaking from the platform. Any of you have been to Durr College and you've been in this great chapel? It's fantastic. And there were probably 500 people in the room, teachers from all over, South Dakota, Nebraska, Iowa, most of them Iowans, but people from all over. And I was speaking, and I was just pouring my heart out, just giving it like crazy, enthusiasm. I thought there was content, there was good depth. And I was looking at my audience, and I was trying to gauge the feedback. I couldn't quite tell. I think it's okay, but I'm not sure. But I'm looking, and I didn't get a whole lot of head nodding. It wasn't a Baptist congregation, so I didn't hear, amen, hallelujah, preach it, brother. I wasn't expecting that. But when you speak, there's always some good signs that people are actually smiling or nodding their head just a little bit. I didn't get any of that. I thought, oh, I bombed. This is terrible. I have another message I have to deliver the next day. I'm going to go back to the drawing board. You know, do you know how that is? Anybody have ever spoken? You can even multitask. Nate, you can probably do this in your mind. You're thinking, well, that didn't go over very well. That was a dumb joke. I'm going to scratch that the next time I do that one. Things like that. I'm actually thinking in my mind, I got to go back to the drawing board. I failed. I didn't reach this audience. And I didn't want to make it about me. I was just hoping the Holy Spirit would direct me in the speaking that I was giving to the audience. And so I thought I'd bombed. And I stepped off the platform and I walked away. And there were about a dozen people that walked over. And he says, that was one of the best messages I've ever heard. I go, what? Why didn't you show me when you were in the audience? Why didn't you give me a little encouragement? I couldn't tell. I thought it was a failure. Oh. We come to the Lord, hopefully, with a teachability, an openness, an attentiveness in the same way that these people did. My sixth point, the people here committed to being doers of the word. Are you just a hearer of the law, or will you be a doer of the law? The people said, amen and amen. Remember when I read that? Some of you will know what amen means. Amen means so be it. Basically, they heard the law, so be it. That's the word of God, so be it. I'm going to live out the word of God, so be it. They were essentially saying, let our actions be consistent with the word of God. They are giving approval of and commitment to the law. So let's be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word, in the same way these people were at this time. Point seven, remember, I'm coming down to nine. I'm bringing it around the backstretch. There was a physical posture of submission going on here. There was a physical posture of submission. The word says they lifted up their hands, bowed their heads, and worshiped with their faces to the ground. Now imagine that. Okay, we don't worship that way in our tradition necessarily. The churches that I go to don't. And I know this church doesn't either, but we should have respect for the people who do that. Everyone has a different way to come into the presence of the Lord. These people at this time, in this culture, were in a physical posture of reverence to the Lord. For hours like that? That's hard. You'll feel that physically. You'll understand after a few moments that you're going to be tired. But the point is not that you're tired. The point is you're in a position in relationship to God where you're showing Him, you are God and I am not. Giving God His proper due, in this case, physically. My eighth point, God's Spirit helped the hearers understand. God's Spirit helped the hearers understand. Verse 8, the people understood the reading. How do we understand the Word of God apart from the Holy Spirit? We really don't. If it's by common grace that you understand the words on the page, bless you. But there are so many amazing and magnificent truths from the Word that we will never figure out this side of heaven. I can't wait to have a jam session with Jesus, sit around at His feet and ask Him a lot of questions and have Him give me some answers to some things that I've struggled with my whole Christian life trying to figure out what it means. The Holy Spirit is in you. If you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, the Holy Spirit is in you. He is with you right now. Stop to imagine that truth. He is in you and with you right now. We don't think about that often enough. And we don't allow ourselves to be empowered by His Holy Spirit often enough to understand what truth He might be preaching to us
through my words that I'm uttering, through some encouragement you offer to each other today as you're shaking hands, through a prayer that you would lift up to somebody who really needs a prayer, through the giving that you're going to give here later, in offering your tithes or whatever amount that you're willing to come and give to the Lord today. And finally, the ninth point, repentance. There was repentance. All the people wept as they heard the words of the law. You ever done that? Probably we haven't done that too much. I remember as a young Christian, the pastor, Quentin, as I mentioned before, it seemed like he prepared every single sermon just for me. Like I'd walk up to him and, Quentin, did you know what problem I had this week that I needed to hear about? Do you have surveillance video or something? That was just for me. You preached that just for me. And why? Because he was obedient to the word of God, and he preached things that hit us right where we were. Well, I'd have to be honest, lately, I don't know if I would weep about some time when I'd be convicted by my own sin as it's borne out through some portion of the word. I'm in the word every single day, repeatedly. I don't say that to brag. That's an important discipline that I have now, and it's a commitment that I make. If I'm not immersed in the word of God, I'm moving off in a wrong direction. If the Holy Spirit is not leading me, my own human spirit is leading me, then I'm moving off in the wrong direction. We love to declare independence from God, as I prayed before. That's what original sin was. Adam and Eve declared independence from God at the encouragement of Satan, but it was them, through free will, through their choice, that they moved in that direction. These people repented. They were lamenting. They were broken in their sin. They realized that they had assembled to obey the scriptural commands they had so frequently disobeyed in the recent past, especially, which could have come from Deuteronomy. As I was studying for this passage, I was talking to a CRC pastor in Oskaloosa, actually, and he pointed me to Deuteronomy 28:58. Which essentially, in those passages after it, do all the words of the law, fear God. If not, he will bring affliction. He scattered the Israelites because of their sin. So this was a renewal, an annual renewal, where the people came and knew they had to come before the Lord and be right before him, and they wept. They wept. You know, another thing I want to point out here is when I'm studying an Old Testament text, I like to ask, where's Jesus Christ here? Do you ever do that? I like to do that. I think it's very interesting because Christ is all over. I mean, he's from the start of creation. Remember, it's a plural pronoun that's used. Let us make God in our image. It's the Trinity. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit participating in the creation. And throughout the whole Old Testament, if you look hard enough, you will find Jesus Christ in those passages. Is Christ here? He certainly is. A reintroduction of the law, such as in this passage from Nehemiah, signaled the covenant relationship between God and his people. There was sin. The law had been broken. There was a need for repentance. There was a need for a Savior to fulfill the law. Jesus would one day bring completeness of the law. He would complete the plan established by God before even all of creation. A plan for restoration and reconciliation. The people couldn't bring fulfillment of the law. They're standing and they're reading the law. The people couldn't bring fulfillment of the law. Only Christ could bring that act of fulfillment, restoration, reconciliation, redemption. And worship is only complete in the work of Christ. This morning, any worshipful state that you have, any union you have with the Lord, can only come through the work of Christ, what he accomplished on the cross and what he continues to accomplish through the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit directs us. In Nehemiah 8, God was the object of worship. God was commanding this to be a sacred day. Their focus was not on themselves. They were focusing on God and the law. And when they did so, they wept. That's an interesting part of the scripture because it takes a little bit of a turn that might seem a little confusing, maybe a little bit surprising to you. Nehemiah said, do not mourn or weep. What? Why is he saying that? The people really do need to mourn and weep. They should have been mourning for their sin the same way we should mourn every morning for our sin. They had nothing to celebrate in and of themselves. We have nothing this morning to celebrate in and of ourselves. Our sin separates us from God.
But Nehemiah said, do not mourn or weep.
We would continue to mourn or weep, but not for Jesus Christ. Christ has come. Christ has risen. Christ is the joy of our strength. It says that in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Christ is your strength. Christ allows you this morning to be in a worshipful state with him, to draw into fellowship with the Lord. Mourning is about setting the heart in a right attitude of worship, and Christ gives us that strength. It was a chore in the Old Testament to worship. I mean, literally in some festivals, thousands of animals sacrificed. Blood and gore, the actual physical act of the sacrifice. It must have been something to withhold. A lot of gore and struggle. But Christ frees us from the gore and the struggle. Jesus has made the sacrifice. And as a result, we celebrate that free gift of salvation and his substitutionary death on the cross. Verse 12 of chapter 8 of Nehemiah concludes with, and all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they understood the words that were declared to them. They understood what Nehemiah said. They understood they needed to weep and mourn over their sin, but they also understood that God is their strength and in him there is joy, and we should make worship a state of joy, a worshipful state. So no matter where our heart is, God calls us to worship. We should not base our worship on our own sincerity or even emotional state. These people came to worship because they were commanded to do so. It was more about who God was, not who they were. And today, it's more about who God is and not you or who you are. On Sunday mornings, God renews his covenant with us. We are not able to bring anything to that work. We bring only ourselves. In Nehemiah, the people mourned over their sin. And you know, worship is more than singing. Often we think, oh, worship, okay, that's the singing part. No, that's just one part of worship. Worship should also be about fellowshipping and reading the Word of God and listening to a sermon and praying and giving. Those are all worshipful activities, and we should all enter into those activities with the same heart we would as if we're singing. Those are all one and the same. God uses preaching, teaching, singing, and giving, taking the ordinary and making it extraordinary in the life of the church. Even if the pastor's not preaching well, which for some of you might think, oh man, come on, it's 10, 18, 12 minutes. I can endure this, I guess, for 12 minutes more. I don't know if I want to listen to this guy anymore. Some of you are probably, I may have even turned you off. I don't know. I hope not. Take it up with the Lord, not with me. Maybe I've made some, you know, rhetorical mistakes. I don't know. The point is not whether I'm preaching well or the music seems lackluster or the service isn't exciting. Have you ever gotten that attitude? Oh, well, that wasn't a very exciting service. That's not the point. The point is God. The point is God. It's all about God. It's not about you. And so my question is, are you meeting God today, this morning, in these few moments we have together? The Holy Spirit, I said, is in you. The Holy Spirit is with you. Good music and good preaching do contribute to good worship. But ultimately, our good God is who makes the difference. Our good God makes the difference in our worship. In the Old Testament, in Jesus' time, people did not stay home when they were called to worship. They went even when they didn't feel like it. They were commanded to go. We are commanded to go, and I don't want to come across as legalistic. We can't make every Sunday morning worship service, but this should be a priority in our lives. We should come together with the fellowship of believers here at Crossroads Fellowship to really believe that we are this small part of the body of Christ that needs to be gathered together, to be exhorted, to be filled up with fuel, to be launched back into our spheres of influence so that we can make a difference for Jesus Christ. And if I'm not here and I'm a member of Crossroads Fellowship and I'm not there to give an encouragement to somebody or to do what God is calling me to do in that fellowship, then somebody's missing out. And if you're not there to give me an encouragement, then I'm missing out. Again, without being legalistic, it's important for us to respond to that command of Scripture to show up even when we don't feel like it. Motivation comes from inside of us. We should not be motivated by external sources like singing and preaching. We come to worship because of what Christ has done for us. In gratitude, we keep coming back to express our appreciation to Him. Just the blessing at the beginning of the service when I read a few verses from the Psalms, and just the blessing that I will deliver at the end, that I'll deliver from Ephesians, should be enough for you to come for. You have been blessed at the beginning of the service. You will be blessed at the end of a service. And hopefully in between, there's an opportunity for all of you to continue in a worshipful state with the Lord. You are blessed. We are losing the significance of worship sometimes because of a focus on us versus a focus on God. During worship, God is the audience. We are not the audience. The Sunday morning gathering is not about us. The gathering is about God. I think about Jonathan Edwards. Some of you have known of him. In the Great Awakening, he read a sermon out loud, and by all accounts, it wasn't very exciting. It was just, he read it verbatim, and he didn't have a whole lot of rhetorical flavor to it. He just read the words of this sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And what happened? That reading ignited revival. What on its surface seemed like that shouldn't have any effect or any impact, had a profound effect because of God. And because Jonathan Edwards was willing to be used by God to receive His words and to speak them faithfully to the people who needed to hear them. If you've ever thought to yourself or said aloud, I don't feel like going to church today, get up and go, because it's not about how you feel. You are commanded to not forsake the assembly. If you've ever said at the end of a worship service, I didn't get much out of that today, ask yourself, what did I put into the worship service? How receptive was my heart and mind to receive that truth? If you're sometimes distracted during worship, or you have difficulty keeping your mind from wandering away from what's happening in this place, be intentional about calling your mind and your heart back to God. If you've ever said to someone, I come to the church because of the great music, the great preaching, do a heart check. Remember, whom you're coming to worship, God, and don't create idols of preachers or singers. If you've ever asked the worship leaders to sing more hymns or contemporary prayers or music, remember, it's not about you. Please don't spiritualize your preferences. There's nothing scriptural about whether you sing hymns or praise music. Just accept whatever somebody prepared for you. Enter into the state of worship and try to get close to God. So toward that end, we're bringing it home here. This is it. This is the end of my sermon. I want you to stand, and I want you to sing with me, and I want you to really mean the song, the words. This is kind of an impromptu thing, too. The worship team doesn't even know this is about to happen. I want you to stand up, and we're going to sing the doxology together. You know the doxology? It's an awesome piece of music. And sometimes if we're not careful, we say the words, and we kind of go through the rote exercise of just saying the words. I want you to sing these words today with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and mean them, because the Lord is the one who's the object of your praise and your worship. And you might be asking right now, oh, my mind's racing now, which doxology is he going to do? I'll lead you. Once you hear it, you'll enter in. You'll know exactly which one I'm speaking of, okay? Let's sing together, but sing it in a way that you're listening to the words and you're concentrating on the words and you're singing it with enthusiasm. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. So be it. Now, you can have a seat. We're going to enter in a time where we're going to do our tithes and offering, offer them up to the Lord, some small sacrifice for all the great sacrifices He's made for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the financial resources that have been given to this church through this offering. Pray that the leadership would make wise decisions and be great stewards of the monies that have been entrusted to them as leaders. And thank you for the Word of God, what we just saw right there, and the impact that it can have on any person, especially when it comes to us in our own language. We take too much for granted. We hear the Word of God constantly in our culture, and unfortunately, sometimes we are not impacted in the way that we should be because our hearts and our minds are not receptive to it. Lord, help us to be not just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. Lord, in particular, there's so many prayer requests that I read as I was coming into the service that we could just have a prayer service for those. But in particular today, we think of LaVon Hammonds, who's gone through a stem cell transplant. And Lord, I don't even imagine, I don't even know what that's like. I just pray that you'd be with her. I'm told that her blood count is at zero. I don't know if that's good or a bad thing, but I do know that it's good that her pain has subsided significantly. So we praise you for how you've given her relief from the pain. But we pray that you would continue to do a mighty work in her body, make her body strong, help her body to be receptive to your healing power, and that doctors might even say, what's going on there? What happened? That is not explainable by modern medicine, by man's science. Lord, we pray that your healing touch would be on her and everyone else in this body who needs a touch because of physical injury or recovery or emotional challenges in their lives. Lord, you are with them always. You will never leave nor forsake them. They can take that truth with them everywhere they go, and they can take great solace and comfort in it. Lord, we praise you. We love you, how you're working in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And to conclude, we have a period of announcements before we sing and conclude the worship service. So Gary has an announcement. Anybody else? Kevin, it looks like, has an announcement.
Yeah, just real quick, again, I'll be available in the fireside room if you have questions about our church or about membership, anything at all. Today I'll just be in there a few minutes, so if you want to come and talk to me, try to come right away because I want to be part of this next meeting I'm going to tell you about. Autumn celebration coming up at the end of the month. We're having a short meeting. The Connections team is in the youth room because I understand they're with Mike here in the sanctuary for class, right? So we're going to meet in the youth room. But if you want to help with that in any particular way, we're planning to have, you know, games, age-appropriate games, you know, for younger ones and the next group up and so forth, and some multi-generational games. If you want to take part and help in any aspect of that, even if it's just being in charge of one game, we're going to try to do stuff with pumpkins, maybe with corn cobs. And it also asks you to bring a pumpkin to decorate. And if you're willing to donate a couple or a few extra, because we want to encourage you to, you know, invite friends, family, whomever, to come and be a part of this event. It's a great opportunity to just come together, have some fun, and even reach out to our community and show that we like to have some fun and get to know people in that way. So keep that in mind to help out and just pay attention to more details coming up. So thank you.
I want to thank Dr. Bob for being here today. I haven't sat through a lot of 9-point sermons before, but I appreciate the wisdom that you passed on. And while he was preaching, I thought, you know, every one of these 9 points could have a 3-point subtitle attached to it. So really, it could have been a 27-point sermon.
Good point. But
I thought it was very good, and thank you for coming here today. The announcement I have, a couple weeks ago, Mike Johnson from Sending Leaders led us in worship, and he talked about prayer and patience, especially as we go through the pastor search committee process. And he also left a couple books with me. These are small group study books, and he wanted to encourage small groups, if they're looking for some study material, there's one on prayer, one on patience. Carolyn Wilson is our small group coordinator. I'm going to give these books to her, so if you'd like to review them, if your small group is looking for some study material, she will have them, and you can review them. And you can either order them online, she can help you order them online, or Winnie can help you order them online. Both are familiar with their website. So it's some good material, and it expounds on what his ministry was that day. Also, I want to remind you that next Sunday we're going to have a short update on the pastor search committee process. We'll do that right after the worship service is over. So if everybody can just keep that in mind so they don't file out right away, but stay in the facility while we do that.